All right, we're in Romans chapter 2. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, then we'll make sure we're properly oriented here. Lord, we appreciate your goodness to us, and thank you for once again what Jim mentioned, the love of God, which is commended to us through Jesus Christ. And glad, Father, that a lot of us here, most of us probably, have received you and received Jesus Christ as our Savior, not by religion, not by ritual, but by personal faith. And so we come to you here. We just sang the song, Holy Bible, Book Divine, Precious Treasure, Thou Art Mine. We are glad to have a Bible that's ours. Lord, we ought to make it personally ours in more ways than one. So I pray you'd help us with the doctrine of it, Father, the mysteries, the things in it that we're called to be stewards over. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Let me get my phone off before we...
Pastor?
Yes.
Steve Schwenke has an uncle who's right on the brink with cancer.
Who's that?
Steve Schwenke has an uncle.
Okay, who's the uncle?
Don't know the guy's name, sorry.
Okay. Is that Joy? Somebody with cancer? Okay, Steve's uncle? Okay. All right. All right, we're in Romans chapter 2 now. Make sure we're properly oriented here now, because what we embarked on last time and then continue with this morning is very controversial, to say the least, as far as how most Bible people look at it, Christians even. But just remember that this is the first book that's being written as an epistle by the apostle to the Gentiles. So you've come all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those books transition you from Old Testament to New Testament. And really, late in all those chapters, plainly, Jesus Christ died within the last couple of chapters of each one of those things. So technically, most of the Gospels is Old Testament-type teaching, right? Then you have the book of Acts, which takes us from the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the first years of the Acts of the Apostles. Again, a book of transition. And so you have a lot of folks that get messed up in the Gospels, although there are plenty of safe and wonderful places to land in the Gospels. But there's places in the Gospels where, because things are in transition, they're not now like they were then. And so the same thing is true of the book of Acts. And so to land in Acts chapter 2, where those folks are being baptized to receive the Holy Ghost and receive remission of sins, that is no longer accurate. It doesn't work anymore, right? Because it's a transitional thing. God taking them, the Jews particularly, from what was to now what is or what's supposed to be. And the Jews were hard-headed all the way through in the main. So to this day, the Jews are as blind or blinder than they were in the days of Jesus Christ. Sadly. But we got folded in. And so the light is what we're going for here this morning. But so Romans 1, you land in that. Right away, Paul embarks on the sinfulness of man and how man has progressed, or I should say digressed, down spiraled sinfully, and how that works. It starts back in chapter 1, verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. From that went this horrific down spiral into depravity and perversion. Now, importantly there, what you need to understand that's taught there is that man by nature has a knowledge of God. I don't mean that he knows specific doctrine as such, but again, if you've been here with us for a few weeks now, and I've kind of covered this a couple times, but this is critical. Verse 18, for instance, notice these folks, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Well, Jesus Christ hasn't come back in person in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Right. So this is talking about an inward revelation. It's something that men know innately by conscience. And notice, those men hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know enough of the truth about God to be responsible for it. And they hold it in unrighteousness. This is a continuing theme here, because verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. What a natural man can know of God is manifest in him. He knows it. And I just, again, to specify, I'm sorry, I don't care what tribe you're in and where you're at, you're born knowing you're not supposed to steal a man's wife. Sorry, that's true. Now, you may progress pretty early into a defiled conscience, but from the beginning, you know it's wrong to steal, you know it's wrong to kill, you know it's wrong to do some things, right? So they know the truth, and as that this thing progresses, those invisible things in verse 20 from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now, we're not talking about dogs and cats here. Dogs and cats are not responsible in the way we are for understanding things. Plainly, the things are being understood by people, right? The Lord didn't write a gospel to dogs and cats. I'm sorry. I know some of you would like to think so, but not, especially not cats. No. Anyway, but this is a continuing theme. Again, verse 25, they change the truth of God into a lie. Now, this is not necessarily people with a Bible. This is people without a Bible. Right? And so you have that, and it keeps talking about knowledge. And then finally, the last step in the chapter, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Okay, so it's a continuing down spiral. And then he goes into chapter 2, and this is where we are now. And so he's still talking about the depravity of man. Importantly, Romans 2 is sandwiched between Romans 1, duh, and Romans 3, duh. But importantly, Romans 3 is where he nails the nail on the head about how the righteousness of God now is achieved by faith in Jesus Christ. That's not been presented in the epistles. I mean, it's presented in John because John was written that we might believe, right? It's a gospel that's written largely so that we might believe. But the book of Romans is the first time that Paul clearly presents the gospel in Romans 3. So in Romans 2, he's still working up to that from, you know, men have degraded and they have an innate knowledge, but they've denied it. And many of them have down spiraled and been given over to a reprobate mind. So he starts talking here about how, for instance, in chapter 2, verse 1, gets on men, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, thou art inexcusable, whosoever thou art that judgest. Why? Because you know. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost do it the same things. I mean, if you know enough to judge another, then you should be able to judge you. Right. And again, that's working off what he just established in chapter 1, that man has an innate knowledge. I don't care what tribe he's in or what shade of darkness he's in, as far as spiritual light's concerned, he's born knowing some things. All right, and again, heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Every man has a conscience until it's defiled and seared, all those things. Now, it starts getting hard here because we covered part of this last time, verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So, God is going to judge men, whether they're Gentiles or Jews, whether they're religious or not, every man's going to face God. It's appointed unto men once to die, regardless of their spiritual enlightenment. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every man's going to be judged, right? Okay, that established verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. A guy should be able to understand that. A natural enough creature, a guy that's just living, should be able to look around and find the evidence of the creation, God's work in his own conscience and his own heart. And again, that may be defiled in time. His understanding of it might be defiled in time because he's not following it. But nevertheless, every man has that. And what ought to lead you to repentance is that God is good. God's given you life. He's given you a body that's beyond miraculous. The systems of this thing, as fallen as it is off the charts complicated. I mean, it's off the charts impossible for this to have come about on its own. to, you know, yeah, whatever. I shouldn't go there. That's evolution. That's going to take forever. Anyway, so please continue with me and don't be discouraged by the length of the introduction here. I'm trying to get everybody on the same page in case you're not. Okay, so God in verse 6 will render to every man according to his deeds. Okay, so it's still talking about what man's doing. So I need you to check in with me now and you know, buckle up in verse 7 and 8 because covered it in part last time. Let me go back and iterate some stuff. To them, so every man, includes everybody, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. He gets them that. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth of what? The truth of what they know, right? Innately from chapter 1. But unto them which are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. That's what they get from God. Now, okay, what you just read there is how God did things. We have the gospel. We have digested, we will teach it, but we have digested Romans 3. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. He gives us his perfect righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's next going to reveal. Just think about reading this as if you don't know that already. Because what the Lord is cluing you in on is how he's done things prior to the gospel of Christ being made plain and revealed. Okay? And you can't just can't deny it. I'm sorry, there are some Bible people, evangelicals, mainstream stuff, and fundamental Baptists that deny it. I'm sorry, it's not true. I mean, it is true. The denial is not true. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory. So think about this, Old Testament, okay? In the Old Testament, and part of it anyway, the Jews had the written law, the law of God. We've covered that a lot, right? And if those Jews followed the law of God, then God honored that and saved them, right? Old Testament salvation. For a Gentile that didn't have that law, what happened to him? Well, you're going to see here, in fact, let's just jump down real quick. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, there it is again, that natural, innate knowledge, right? Do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Every man has that. Up to some point, until he defiles it, sears it, and it's not working anymore. Right? Verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Okay, it's telling you there that, I mean, the Lord, before the gospel of Jesus Christ in Romans 3 is revealed as being the only way, no longer is anything else that has been done before the way. The way now is by faith in Jesus Christ. Right? We clear enough on that? Okay, now, the way it worked in the Old Testament, let me take you all the way back. Let me give you a couple of examples. We talked about who last week? Cornelius, right? Acts 10. Here's a man that is doing right. He's an honorable man and all those things. In fact, he's about as good as a guy can find in the Bible, except he still had to be born again. But because he was doing right, God peeled an apostle off, Peter, to go specifically to this Gentile's, an Italian Gentile's house to preach the gospel to him and his guests. And the guy got saved, and they got saved just like the Jews have to get saved today if the Jews are going to be saved through Jesus Christ. Right? Okay, we saw that last time. Look, if you will, in another place. Look, if you will, all the way back to Genesis 20. And this is to just establish something. We all sometimes think of, you know, Gentile pagan nations as being wholly abominable and totally depraved. And yet there's an interesting thing here. Look in Genesis chapter 20. And if you will, go on down to, if I can find my spot here. Look down in let's start with verse 1. Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She's my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar. Who's that? He's a Philistine. No, we don't think of Philistines as being particularly noble morally. Right? And for good reason. But in this case, Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Well, he said she's his sister. Right? Verse 3, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." And then Abimelech says a strange thing, and God says something even stranger. Abimelech had not come nearer. That's commendable. Right? Abimelech had not come nearer. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?" Now, right away, the hair on the back of your neck bristles, because the Philistines, a righteous nation? No way! Right? Only, verse 5, "Said he not unto me his excuse, she is my sister, and she herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." Again, not something a Philistine king would be known for. The innocency of my heart, the cleanness of my hands, really? And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart." He said, "Man, I did this in the integrity of my heart." And God said, "You're right, you did." All I'm showing you here is that even the Philistines, here's the problem that you don't know much about in the Old Testament. You don't know what God is telling the Gentiles. We have a record of what God's telling the Jews. He's revealing himself in, of course, Genesis and so on and so forth, and then in the law. And then he has a history of what he's doing through the kings and all that. What you, in the main, don't have a lot of light on is exactly what God is telling Gentiles. In this case, God is specifically talking to a Gentile king who accidentally took a man's wife, not knowing if she was his wife, because he said, "She's my sister." And she herself said, "I'm your sister." He said, "Well, fine, I can have you then, right?" And God says, "No, you can't have her." He said, "But I have done this in the innocency of my hands, in the integrity of my heart." He said, "I know you did it in the integrity of your heart, but don't follow through, because I'm going to get you." The point is, God is talking to a Philistine Gentile heathen. Now, there are other cases in the Bible where, you know, for instance, here's Balaam, right? God talked to Balaam. Balaam was not a Jew. And he went to a Moabite king, king in Peor, okay? And there's some insidiousness in that passage where, you know, in the end, Balaam sells out and teaches Balak how to defile the children of Israel so God will judge them. But the point is, God is talking to a Gentile prophet. What we would call, after he got to a certain point, a false prophet. For the sake of a Gentile king. So what I'm telling you is that what you have in the Bible is a lot of Old Testament stuff where you don't know what the Lord is talking to the Gentiles about, how much light they have exactly. We know they have, excuse me, the light of their conscience. We know that they have the light of the creation. We know that to some degree, probably, the Holy Spirit worked in them, not like us, not like us at all, because the Holy Spirit was not yet given like he is now. But you still don't know what the Lord is saying to those people through men he spoke to. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, was highly esteemed as a priest in Midian. And the Lord never says, that guy was an absolute heathen dirtbag. Never says it. He never says it. Seems to be an honorable enough man. And the Lord never denounced it. But he was in Midian. That's heathenville. That's Gentile, right? Oh, so what do you get at, Brother Stevens? Well, I'm getting at, first of all, you don't know what the Lord is talking to the... You don't know how much light the Gentiles had exactly because you don't know what God is revealing to them through some of their prophets. Now, we know this. We know that when men took altars and built altars on their own, from the scriptures, we know they're sacrificing to devils. We know that, okay? But as far as what the Lord is allowing them for light, we don't know the extent of it. What we do know is that verse 7 of Romans 2 again. And this would include Gentiles in the Old Testament. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. God came to Cornelius and saved Cornelius, right? God plainly had dealings with Abimelech. God had dealings with Balaam. There are others you can go through where God had dealings with them, okay? Every man is still left to his conscience, and if that man who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, then God gets him honor, immortality, eternal life. Okay, in the Old Testament, that equated to... Somebody want to say it? Works. Did they know the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ then? No. They weren't looking forward to the cross. That doesn't work. Even the apostles weren't looking forward to the cross. Because when the Lord mentioned the cross and dying, they just about pitched a fit. Just about had an aneurysm. Oh, you can't do that, right? They were not looking forward to the cross. Granted, the work of the cross was in front. And granted, for all those folks saved in the Old Testament, when Christ finished his work on the cross, for all those that had gone to paradise, somebody in the Old Testament went to paradise. Somebody in the Old Testament was saved and in Abraham's bosom in paradise because the Lord went down there, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. And there's no indication it was only Jews that were down there. So somebody that's a Gentile in the Old Testament is getting saved. They're getting saved by doing right and living according to conscience. Now, you don't have to believe just that statement baldly. I will get further into it in just a second. But let me just remind you, here's the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's sitting reading his Bible. Now, he has a Bible. He's sitting reading his Bible. And the Lord specifies a prophet to go preach to him. Give him light. Cornelius, doing right. Lord specifies a prophet to go preach to him. Folks, that happens over and over again. And so somebody last time, I wanted to clear this because somebody last time asked if that mechanism still works today. And the answer is yes and no. The answer is yes, the mechanism still works. A man, a heathen in the backside of nowhere with no spiritual light, still has the light of his conscience. He still has the light of the creation. And the Holy Spirit still reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Right? So he has that. If he will do right, you'll see in a minute, a little bit later, in the scripture, if he will do right and live by his conscience, the Lord will give him more light to lead him further on. Okay? That mechanism works. However, the answer is no on the mechanism in that nobody today gets saved without having a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody today can be saved without the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the door, the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way but by him. The mechanism works for the heathen who desire the truth, and God gets them more of the truth, leads them to a point eventually where they can get saved. The mechanism works, but nobody's saved the way somebody is saved in the Old Testament. Okay? That stated, let's see if we can dig a little further here. So verse 7 to them, and keeping in mind, this is before Paul gets a chance to present the gospel in its clarity. Jesus Christ alone. He's still talking to those Old Testament, those folks, well, in the New Testament, but how he's done it in the past. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, folks, just, I know there's a lot to say here. Just look how you better be careful with the Bible. Because if you read that passage and park there and do it that way, you are as lost as the devil himself. Because you cannot be saved by just doing well. The doing well, the Lord gets you more light. I mean, you hear all the time stories about somebody who said, in the midst of drowning or in a car fire, God, if you get me out of this, I'll do whatever you want. And the Lord gets them out and gets them more light, and eventually they get saved. I've heard jillions of stories like that. Okay? But nobody gets saved by just doing well. Because your well ain't good enough. Right? Okay, but just please note that you better do more than a superficial reading of Bible verses. You better do more than just Russian roulette, you know, Bible roulette, and pick a verse here and pick a verse there, and Jesus said this here, and Isaiah said that there, and so this is how we're going to do it. And that's how salvation is. May not be. Because verse 7 and 8 is not the way salvation is achieved today. For the last 2,000 years, it's not. So you better do more than just pilfer Bible verses that you like the sound of. Okay, verse 7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So there was eternal life available to Gentiles and Jews in the Old Testament. Those that were saved went to Abraham's bosom because Christ had not died for their sins yet. And there they stayed, like Samuel was there, right? We know that Abraham was there. It's even called Abraham's bosom, but it's also called paradise. And they waited down there within sight of hell. It's in the center of the earth, within sight of hell, until Christ died, came down, got him, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. And now Abraham is in heaven with Jesus. Right? Okay, because he delivered those folks out of the Old Testament up to heaven. Nobody went straight from the Old Testament life, even if they're saved, straight to heaven. They went to Abraham's bosom. It's almost another subject. I realize I'm touching it, but that's how it worked. Verse 8. But unto them that are contentious, do not obey the truth. So somebody that's simply ignoring his conscience through a lifetime and never tries to do right, just continues the down spiral to a reprobate mind, he may never hear the gospel. Does that mean God is unjust? No. We're called to follow the light that we have. And if you are sincere in the light that you have in following it, God gets you more truth. He gets you more light. Yes. That eventually leads you to Romans 3. Now the righteousness of God is by faith in Jesus Christ. Right. All right, verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, and again, please just note that obeying the truth is with the understanding that they have enough of the truth to obey. It's a conscientious thing. It's by nature. Every child is born with a knowledge that certain things are wrong and certain things are right. And God does hold you accountable for whether you do or don't. Right? Says that he'll judge your secrets one day if you don't do right. Okay, but if they do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, they will die and go to hell and suffer in hell and not be given a chance. Right? Because they rejected the light they had. Okay, verse 9. He continues, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man. Okay, that's Old Testament, New Testament, every man. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So grouping those together, this is true both of Jews and Gentiles. The difference between Jews in the Old Testament and Gentiles in the Old Testament is the Jews wound up with more prophets, presumably, but they also wound up with the law. The Old Testament Gentiles had some prophets, were given enough to know they had some prophets. And we don't know all that God said to them, but they also had the law written in their hearts. Verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. Just remember, to the Gentile. Remember, dangerous to stop there and go, oh, that's the way I get to heaven. No, it's not. It was the way it was done, but it's not that way now. You're still on the fence here between Old Testament doctrine and New Testament doctrine. Paul's about to lay it on you really good here in Romans 3, where he says, I'm going to show you something entirely new. That now it's manifest that the righteousness of God is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that's never been done ever before, because Christ had never come before, or died, or risen from the dead. Sorry, I've got a frog. But verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. So this, bleeding back even into the Old Testament, he acknowledges in just a little while that, you know, he's done something to the Jews that he never did to the Gentiles. But as far as judging sin, Jew and Gentile are the same thing.
Right.
Verse 12, for as many as have sinned, notice, without the law, the Gentiles in the Old Testament, also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law, Jews in the Old Testament, shall be judged by the law. And then notice an open parenthesis, which goes all the way down to verse 15. So all of 13 through 15 is a parenthesis. Let's go ahead and read it. Verse 13. For, very important, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Careful. Don't jerk that out of context. Don't think that you can do that today and be saved. Right? Because you can't. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, just emphasize it again, the heathen have enough light by nature to have something to follow spiritually. If they follow that light, conscience, creation, what the Holy Spirit can show them to a natural man, the Lord gets them more light if they respond to it. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, well, that's the rule to go by then. The Gentiles do have the things in their hearts contained in the law. Right? These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. It is right to say that Old Testament Gentiles were saved by following their conscience and doing right. By saved, I mean they died, went to Abraham's bosom, where they waited along with Jews that were saved until Jesus Christ could die, be buried, and resurrected and pay for their sins. Okay? I'm saying this is the answer for Old Testament salvation for folks that weren't Jews. And I'm saying that this is the answer for what about in 2023 the heathen that never heard. If the heathen never hear, it's because individually they did not respond to natural light that God had given them.
Right.
The stars, the creation, the innate knowledge that, man, this is a design by a designer. And furthermore, their conscience, what's written in their hearts. If they don't follow that, then the Lord is not responsible to get them the gospel. On the other hand, you hear all kinds of stories. I remember Doc telling a story commonly about, you know, gets a letter from somebody somewhere in some dark, dark, you know, jungle place, basically written in broken English. I find your picture paper in jungle attract. Attract? In the jungle? And read it and got saved. Please send more info. Well, that doesn't happen for every heathen. But it could. And what it shows is God working and doing something for a guy that's trying to do right. Yes, sir.
You know, for those that say that God's an unjust God,
right,
he gave us such a foot up on life that when we were born, he already gave us the tool we needed to find him.
Right. Yep.
He's beyond just.
Yeah. More than true. Okay, let's keep going now. I know I keep stopping myself, but look, this is, for most fundamentalists, this is groundbreaking doctrine, and they won't accept it. They don't believe it, because they try to simplify everything down, and they fought for, you know, Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, the life, and the only way, the only truth, the only life, and that's true today. But before Jesus Christ came, there were 4,000 years of people, and not just Jews under law, of people that would be answerable to God. Listen, if Jesus Christ, if God just created them as heathen just to die and go to hell, there's no need for every man to be judged. Right? Why bother with judging them? Just pitch them. Right? And so the fact that he's already told you that every man's going to be judged shows you that the Lord, there's still something to settle. What he's going to settle is that, no, you had light, and I would have given you more light, but you didn't want it. And so, sinar. Right? Okay. Back to verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You've got a battle going on inside. All men always have. You have a natural man. You're saved saints mostly in here this morning, okay? So it's a little different. We'll talk more later, but for somebody that's lost, they have the law written in their hearts, their conscience. They have a heart and a conscience that bears witness to the truth. The spiritual truth, we're all spiritual beings, right? A lost guy, a lost heathen is still a spiritual being. All right? And he has light. And meanwhile, when he gets the light, his thoughts go, nah, I don't think so. Or talks him out of it, or says, yeah, maybe we should go for that. Consider it. But you have conscience and a heart separate in a way from the thoughts of the heart. So there's a lot going on in your head, right? You have things you know, and then how you process the things you know conscientiously, you know, you start thinking other things and you can get yourself confused and off track.
Yeah.
You say, well, what's the answer for that? Well, for us, it's the Bible.
Right.
I mean, you can't depend upon your thoughts. You can't depend upon your own logic.
Right.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked.
Yep.
Who can know? Left by itself, it's just as desperately wicked as can be. It's not just wicked. It's desperately wicked.
Yeah.
You have to have a Bible to make sense of what's even going on inside. I know I keep interrupting myself. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now that's the closed parenthesis. The entire parenthesis goes from verse 13 to the end of verse 15. So go back to verse 12. Let's read the sentence without the parenthesis. The parenthesis adds additional thought. To take the parenthesis out allows you to read the sentence through without interruption. And so I'm not taking it out. I'm just saying let's read it without interruption this time. Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So a man's going to get judged by Jesus Christ according to Paul's gospel, whether he's lost or saved, whether he's Gentile or whether he's a heathen, or Gentile or a Jew. And it goes for Old Testament and New Testament too, that you can't separate that, right? Every man gets judged. And it's by the standard of Jesus Christ. Verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And he's just giving you a warning there. You know, I'm going to tell you more about the gospel, my gospel, here in just a little while. Because he's still laying the groundwork to make sure that folks understand where we've been, how we got where we are, and now what God has done. If look down in chapter 3, verse 21. This is profound, folks. I mean, if you're not careful, if you don't read the Bible carefully, just kind of bebop through, and there's things that ping off your head and ricochet off like a 30-06 bullet. Some stuff sinks in, you know, and kind of mulls around. But, okay, go to 320 and notice how 321 and notice how clear this becomes. This is a bombshell. This has never been said ever before by any prophet. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It was not manifested before. You cannot say somebody in the Old Testament got saved by looking forward to Jesus Christ dying for our sins, being buried, and rising in the third day. It didn't happen. That's not what they believed. All those things pointed to a Messiah and a Savior that would die. We now see it real clear looking back. They didn't see it looking forward. So Paul had to say, now the righteousness of God without the law, because there was a righteousness of God that came by the law in the Old Testament. The Jew that had the law, the Gentile that didn't have the law, except that it was written in his heart. And God honored both. He honored both. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, never before, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, that's what I'm talking about, Paul says, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, Jew and Gentile, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. This juncture, there is no difference between Jew and the Gentile as far as getting saved is concerned. It doesn't matter whether you're under law as a Jew or not under law as a Gentile. If you're a Gentile, you have the law written in your heart. You've ever either obeyed it or not. And presumably, if you're getting the gospel, there's been enough where God's merciful to you and shows you how to get the righteousness of God for nothing. That's the only way you get it. Cody.
I actually got an argument with somebody about this.
Oh, really? Yeah.
The witnessing cannot happen without the manifestation.
Yep.
So that's where they get that.
Yeah, out. Yeah. But the law and the prophets, I mean, everything in the tabernacle and the temple was a foreshadowing of the work of Jesus Christ. But nobody back there understood what that meant, right? Abraham saw my day, Jesus said, and was glad. But he saw his day from the perspective of he's on the same mount and He's just been willing to sacrifice his own son, which he didn't have to do. And the fact is, he saw it there, but he didn't know what he was seeing. Because that's not how Abraham was saved, by looking forward to the cross. Nobody was.
That's right.
Okay. So back to Romans 2. I jerked you over there to show you that Paul gets down, you know, hits the nail head and defines it clearly and with, you know, in just a little while, but you have to get to Romans 3 first. In Romans 2, he's still establishing some stuff. Okay, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, you're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. If you're saved, then you're still being judged by his standard. If you're not saved, you're still being judged by his standard. Because he's the only man that ever kept the law. Look at Acts chapter 17 real quick. Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 31. And if you go back to verse 30, this is actually talking about the Gentiles, as you can see. For as much, verse 29, then, as we are the offspring of God, everybody is God's offspring. It doesn't mean we're all his sons, but we all came forth from God. God created all of us, right? Okay, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead, what would somebody without a Bible know about the Godhead? The Trinity. Well, enough to be accountable for it. Just from nature. Just from the fact that a man's body, soul, and spirit. Verse 29, is like unto gold or silver or some graven by art, and man's device, and the times of this ignorance, times through the Old Testament for the Gentiles that didn't have a Bible proper, the times of this ignorance God winked at. There's a lot that God put up with in the Old Testament. There's a lot he put up with in the New Testament too, but he put up with a lot in the Old Testament. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, don't read that automatically as repent of your sins, because that's not how you get saved either. But in the sense of changing your mind. First 8 or 9 times the word repent shows up, it's God in the Bible repenting. He changed his mind. You need to change your mind about thinking your religion can save you. You need to change your mind in thinking that somehow there's something you can do to get saved. What you need to change your mind to is that Jesus Christ did it all, died on the cross, said it is finished, and it's finished. Amen. Okay? You need to change your mind to that. You need a Savior, not a religion. You need a relationship, not a ritual. You need a personal faith in Jesus Christ, because that's every man's going to be judged by him. Okay, I'm still trying to get down to verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. He's talking about judging men by Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is the standard. If you think Gandhi's the standard, you have a rude awakening coming ahead, right? If you think Mama Teresa is a standard, you got a rude awakening, because Jesus Christ is the standard. All right, back to Romans 2. Romans 2. I'll be seeing if I can find a place to stop here. If I went over a bunch of stuff this morning, it's trying to give perspective because I'm telling you, this is not understood in the average fundamentalist church. It is not understood. Verse, where did I stop? Verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Your boast is the law, and you think that, you know, God gave you the law, true enough, and so your boast is, well, we have the law, and that's how we're saved. Verse 18, and knowest his will, that's how you think, if you're a Jew, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, it is more excellent. Having the things written in detail in the law is better than trying to live by kind of a muddled conscience. Right? It is better. Verse 19, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. You may not know this, but Jews think that they were given to be a light of the Gentiles, and they cannot figure out why the Gentiles are not coming to their light. And it's because they rejected their Messiah. But to this hour, a Jew thinks he's superior to a Gentile in that he's been given a revelation from God through the law, and he doesn't get it. I'm reading that autobiography by Netanyahu, and you know, in it he just says clearly that, you know, that we're still waiting for the Messiah. No, Ben, you rejected your Messiah. Okay, we got to finish this up. Verse 20, you consider yourself as Jew, an instructor of the foolish, teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. They do have a form of knowledge and the truth in the law. The problem is, God has now gone well beyond the law. He had Jesus Christ fulfill the law, and now it's all centered on the man who was God manifest in the flesh, who fulfilled the law. Now the key is Jesus Christ, period. And I have to stop there or I'm going to say more and get off into something else. So I even hate to do this, but questions or comments? Yes, sir.
There's two men